Always with us. And if you've ever felt like God walked away from you or left you or forsook you, that is a lie. Because it's not in the Word. The Scripture says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, we might sometimes bump him to the back burner. Anybody ever had to put anything on the back burner and just let it simmer? Well, sometimes maybe we bump him to the back burner, but he's right there. He's an ever-present God. He's with us no matter what. Whatever we face, whatever we walk through, whatever we are faced with in our life, I was just thinking about, you know, the song that Beth did in worship. The overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Do you know that that song got a little bit of criticism when it came out because they said, reckless? I don't think God's love is reckless. And if you think that God's love is not reckless, then you probably don't really understand the story of leaving the 99 to go after the one. You know, is it Star Trek that says the needs of the many outweigh the needs of the few or something like that? But that's not scriptural. The scripture says he would leave the 99 and go after the one. How many know that? Because he knows that the one is the one in distress. The other 99 have each other as strengths to keep them secure and strong. But even when he goes after the one, he's not far from the 99. And so that may seem reckless at times, but the shepherd has a heart for sheep. Aren't you thankful for that? If you ever really want to read some interesting information, go back and read information on shepherds and how that they live with their sheep and how they care for their sheep and how they walk with their sheep and they live with their sheep and they sleep with their sheep and all of the kind of stuff, the care that it takes for a shepherd to get his sheep to a higher ground and to a green pasture. So when David begins to tell us the 23rd Psalm, you know, we know that David has experience with sheep, right? So that when it came time for him to lead God's people, he had had a whole lot of practice leading sheep in the backside of the desert. I mean, sometimes it's what you do in the unseen that God can promote you to in the realm of the seen. It's what you've served in up to this point that God wants to magnify and promote in the next season of your life. Do you know that promotion comes from the Lord? And I believe that God always promotes among them who are servants first, who know how to serve. I want to talk this morning a little bit about how to cultivate a culture of leaders. And you know, it is the Sunday that we pray over our children as they're going back to school and they're going back to college and our staff members and leaders and adult leaders, and they're going back into that arena. You've had them all summer at home. There's a cartoon out. I don't know if anybody has seen it, but in one slide, the cartoon is all the kindergarten parents looking in the window crying over their little kindergartners going back to school. Has anybody seen that one? And then the next slide is the sixth grade parents, and they're spinning wheels trying to get out of the parking lot as fast as they can. Yeah, has anybody seen that? Like, you might relate in some level of that. I don't know. You might be glad they're going back. You might not be glad they're going back, but a little of both. So I tell you to pray for your teachers. Pray for your teachers. Pray for your leader. Pray for your staff. Support them in what they do. They really do have your children's best interest at heart. It's easy to find fault. It's easy to find weaknesses. But it's also easy to encourage and to tell them when they are doing things that are good and things that are right. And so I want to talk a little bit about how to cultivate a culture of leaders. And as I thought about our kids going back to school, you know, the vision, we just celebrated 40 years here at Word of Deliverance in this ministry. And wow, 40 years seems like it went like that. And the vision of this house has always been, with my dad, Pastor Jack, and Pastor Shirley, has always been to cultivate a culture of leaders and to equip people to go out and into the ministry and to do what God has called them to do. And over the years, we have seen rather through our conferences, rather through our youth ministry and our camps, whether it's through our church, our Sunday school, whatever, we've seen God raise up many, many men and women leaders across our country and in other nations that are leading today and are fulfilling the call of God in their life. And sometimes that is as simple as just somebody believing in them enough to say, you were born for greatness. You were born for something greater than this. There's an anointing and a calling of God on your life. And I believe we can know that from a young age. You know, I remember in the days that we would go to tent meetings and revivals, and the man of God or woman of God would stand up and prophesy and say, you've been called. There's a calling over your life. You're anointed to preach, or you're anointed to sing, or you're anointed. But, you know, I believe sometimes we limit ourselves and say, well, you know, I don't know that I'm called to preach, or I'm not called to lead the worship, or I'm not called to do that. But I believe we have an anointing in our life and a calling. And how many know there are people anointed to make money? There are that can finance the kingdom. How many know we need people who are anointed to make money that can finance the kingdom? We're only limited sometimes by finance, that we could reach more, do more, touch more. But I believe there are those who are anointed to make money. I believe there are those anointed in the line of healing and medicine. There are those who are anointed to teach. You know, there's a difference in being trained to do something and being anointed to do it. Amen? There are those who are anointed with pen and paper. There are those who are anointed with children. There are those who are anointed in lots of different areas of life. So don't underestimate the anointing that God has put on your life and the calling that is in you. And sometimes I think we don't know that calling until there's a demand put on it. I mean, sometimes you got to put a demand on the gifting and the calling that's in you. And I shared a couple weeks ago, and I love the story about when Jesus goes to the wedding, the marriage at the Cana of Galilee. You remember the story, and they run out of wine, right? And his mom comes to him and says, they have no wine. And Jesus says, woman, what is that to me? I love that. I'm not the wedding planner. I didn't order the wine, right? I didn't order the wine. Why are you telling me this? You know? And his mom, like most moms do, don't even give him an answer back because she's not listening to what he's saying. I mean, oh, Jesus had a mama. How would you like to grow up and be Jesus's little brother or sister? Jesus never did that. Jesus never got in trouble at school. Jesus always obeyed his parents. She doesn't even respond back to him. And she says to them, whatever he says to you, do it. Do it. And what she did was put a demand on the gifting, and from that moment, he never looked back. What he was saying to her, woman, my hour is not yet come. I have not yet been elevated or catapulted into the position of miracles yet. But a mama's voice said to him, whatever he says to you, just do it, and there'll be wine. I want you to know how powerful your voice is in the lives of your children or your grandchildren and the people that you come in contact with, your coworkers, those who work under you, those who work over you, wherever you fall in that category. Your words have power. Amen? Your words have power. And, you know, when we approach children, I mean, you know, children are tender. They're easily influenced, good or bad. They read more of what you do than they do of what you say. So what we model to them is of utmost importance. If you want something, you've got to teach it. And we're guilty of times of maybe sometimes sending them to do things, but not really showing them how to do it. And so they end up frustrated, and we end up frustrated because we didn't take the time or the step to really teach what needs to happen. Amen? It is our responsibility as parents or leaders to teach them the functions that they have so that when it's time to leave your nest, they go out with a high hand and say, I'm ready for this. I'm equipped for this. I know how to do this. They're ready to leave and you're ready to hold on, right? But our responsibility as parents is to give them wings and watch them fly. And so I want to talk a little bit about, you know, just how some leaders in the Bible. I believe that all of our children are leaders, are born leaders, can be leaders. I mean, before you can lead, sometimes you need to know how to follow. It's just as important to know how to follow it as it is to know how to lead. And in leading, leading is not so much just about one person calling the shots and everybody else following. It's one person calling the shots, but allowing everyone who's following to step into a position where they are leading or taking on their responsibility in the culture of where we are. It is foolish to think one person can lead everything that has to be led. Moses learned a big lesson in leading when he brought the children of Israel out of into the wilderness, and the scripture said that Moses was weary. I mean, leaders sometimes get weary. They sometimes get tired, but God's remedy for that was he said, I want you to anoint 70 men, 70 more leaders that can stand in the court of judgment and can judge those who are coming in so that you are not carrying the mantle by yourself. How many know a successful person will train successors? They breed success. And so, when we are looking at one of the greatest resources that I believe that a church has is their youth. Amen. Doesn't take away from any other culture or any other group that comes in. But if you know who Guy Rice Dowd is, he said one time that we are all molders of dreams and that we all play a part in molding people into who they become. And, you know, as parents, it's our mandate to raise them up. But as Christians, it's also our responsibility. I like what Pastor Trish said to our youth today. When we go into the system that they go into called school, whether it's homeschool or public school or wherever it is, when you go into that system, how many know you should go in with an anointing in your life that you know how to be kind? You know how to diffuse a situation. You know how to step up and be leader. You know how to not be swayed by those around you, that you know who you are. I mean, one of the most important things you will ever figure out in life is who you are and what you're called to be. You're anointed. You're appointed. You are destined, you are purposed, you are salt, you are light, you are the chosen of the Lord, and you are a city set on a hill, what, that cannot be hid. There should be something about us. You know, I love the story of Peter. When Peter denies the Lord, you know the scripture when he says, no, I don't know him. And I love Pastor David said it last week, a little girl trips you up. I mean, it was a damsel that said to Peter, I know who you are. He says, no, I'm not one of his. I'm not one of them. I'm not one of those disciples. And Pastor David said last week, he said, you let a little girl trip you up, right? But what they said to Peter was, you're one of his because you're what? Your speech betrays you. The sound of your voice and what's coming out of your voice is different than what's coming out of some of the voices around you. And your speech should betray you everywhere you go that somebody says, you're one of his, aren't you? That they should know you by your words and by your spirit and by what you say and your confession of Christ. And so I want to read a scripture this morning out of Timothy. And Timothy was a trained leader, right? Right? Who trained Timothy? Paul trained Timothy. And one of the most powerful things, I love this about Timothy because he speaks into the life of Timothy. He writes letters to Timothy. He tells him what he's been chosen for. He said, and I have imparted to you. I have taught you. I have trained you. But he also said to him something I think very powerful. And it says, I want to stir up the gift of God that's in you by the laying on of my hands. And I want to stir up what has been imparted into you by your mother and by your grandmother. And we could have put in there a father or a grandfather or whoever the figure is in your life. But how many know that, I was thinking this morning, sometimes when we're training leaders, sometimes we're reluctant to step into leadership positions. Right? Why? Scared, feel of failure, the unknown, insecurities, responsibilities. There's a lot of reasons why. You know, most of the time it's because I'm not sure if I'm equipped to do it. But you know what? What comes is when we put our hand to the plow and we put a demand on the gift. Like, we never know what's in there until somebody puts a demand on the gift. And if there was anything that my dad ever did. And Steve and I were just talking about this at the picnic on saying, if there's anything my dad ever did, he put a demand on the gift. Because you might be sitting in service and he'd say, Lisa, you're preaching tonight. And that's how much warning you got, right? And he would put a demand on the gift. And we talked about, I was sharing with somebody the other day, and we were talking about, you know, just what we come through and things like that. But my dad and mom had us preaching on the radio broadcast when I was 12 years old. I hardly knew my ABCs, right? But they would put a demand on that gift, you know, and you didn't feel like you had anything to say. And then they would take me to jail service, 12, 13 years old. Like, I wasn't even old enough to get into the jail without them slipping me in, you know, right? And I would say to my dad, Dad, I don't even have a testimony. I don't even have anything to say. And he would say, Lisa, that's the best testimony, that the Lord has kept you, that you didn't have to go to the backside of the desert first to find Jesus. You found him at a young age, and he kept you. And so they would put a demand on the gift that I didn't know was there. And I would have to preach in front of a jail cell, knowing nothing about, you know, where that all comes from. Or take us into nursing homes, and we would preach and do those kind of things. But how many know, until somebody puts the demand on your gift, you don't know it's there sometimes. And so when the demand is there and you have to step up and do it, I mean, you know, it pulls something out of you, and you think, okay, I made it through that. I've got up and preached many times and thought, well, I lived through that. I say, Lord, just get me till tomorrow. Just get me through till tomorrow. You know, but the Holy Ghost shows up. And I've said many times before, if the Holy Ghost don't speak, you might as well just sit down and dismiss and go home. Because I do not ever want to speak without the power of the Holy Spirit speaking through me. And that's why I know it doesn't matter whether you're male, female, Jew or Greek, bond or free, whoever you are, if the Holy Ghost don't speak, then nothing's being said anyway. And God does not choose one over the other, but he uses us all and calls us to be leaders. What happens is sometimes is we don't know the goods until there's a need, and then God places us right smack dab in the midst of the need. In 1 Timothy, is that what I have? 3:1. Let's start there. It says, if anyone wants to provide leadership, another translation says, wants to be a leader in the church, good. But there are preconditions. A leader must be well thought of, committed to his wife or husband, cool and collected, accessible and hospitable, must know what he's talking about, not be over fond of wine, not pushy but gentle. Not thin-skinned, not money-hungry. He must handle his own affairs, attentive to his own children, and having their respect. For if someone is unable to handle his own affairs, how he can take care of God's church? He must not be a new believer, lest the position go to his head and the devil trip him up. Outsiders must think well of him, or else the devil will figure out a way to lure him into his trap. The same goes for those who want to be servants in the church. Serious, not deceitful, not too free with the bottle, not in it for what they can get out of it. They must be reverent before the mystery of the faith, not using their position to try to run things. Let them prove themselves first. If they show they can do it, take them on. No exceptions to be made for the women. Same qualifications. Serious, dependable, not sharp-tongued, not overfond of wine. Servants in the church are to be committed to their spouses, attentive to their own children, diligent in looking after their own affairs. Those who do this servant work will come to be highly respected, a real credit to this Jesus faith. I hope to visit you soon, but just in case I'm delayed, I'm writing this letter to you so you'll know how things ought to go in God's household. This God-alive church, the bastion of truth, this Christian life is a great mystery, far exceeding our understanding, but some things are clear enough. He appeared in a human body, was proved right by the invisible spirit, was seen by angels. He was proclaimed among all kinds of people, believed in, and all over the world, taken up into heavenly glory. This is Paul training Timothy and instructing him in the faith and raising him up as a leader, reminding him of the responsibilities. But how many know he talks not just about leaders here, but he talks also talks about servants. Jesus came along one of the greatest leaders of all time, right? But Jesus' mantra or his motto was, he who would be the greatest must what? Must first be servant of all. Peter didn't understand that. He didn't even like it. He said, Lord, you would wash my feet? He said, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part with me. He said, then don't stop with my feet. Wash my head, my hands, wash my heart, wash my mind, wash my soul, wash everything that I am. Because above all, I believe Peter wanted to have a part and be a part of what Jesus was doing. So Timothy is instructing Paul.
The biggest struggle that I had in coming into Pastor Jack and I was, and even on the radio, you know, I would get letters of that God never called women to preach. My response to that was, and you'll have to take it up with the Holy Ghost. No, I'm here because I can't keep my mouth shut about Jesus. And the proof of that is that we did raise up some leaders. Three of you that's got license to preach, you know, and the girls are soul winners. You can get inside of them, and it ain't too long till they're telling you about Jesus. That's the calling of God in your life. When you can't, you know, when you can't smother down that thing that God has in you. I think one of the days when I was in the hospital, one of the girls that, you know, AIDS. I talked to her about Jesus one day, and before she left the room, she was crying. And it wasn't because of anything I said that upset her. It was just that she was just receiving, soaking it up just like a sponge, and God was really, really touching her heart. That made me feel so good. What she does with that is up to her, you know. I don't know her family life or anything, but I do know that God did call women to preach. I know God does have a call on women, as same as he does men. And a lot of people, well, I ain't going there because they got a woman preacher. But preachers make homemade bread. You might miss out on that sometime. But, you know, it's not the big things that we worry about so much as it is. Those little things mount up to big mountains. Let God use you. Everybody says, well, I'm not called to preach or I'm not called to do this. Well, you're called to be a child of God. Act like a child of God. Talk like a child of God. Walk like a child of God. Live like a child of God. But children, I think when Carolina stands up there on Sunday mornings, helps with worship. That we don't know what that's going to lead to one. It's not age, it's not, you know, it's not about who you are or what you look like. It's about the call of God in your life. When your heart says to do this, then you've been called to do that. That's your calling. Walk in that and stay in that vein. And I guarantee you that God will bring you to the top every time.
Yes, he will. It's not the gender of the vessel. It's the voice of the Holy Spirit that speaks through it. God spoke through a donkey. I think he's got this figured out. Amen. He's got this figured out. And I'll leave that right where I left that one. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 7 in the Message. Says, again, he's speaking to Timothy. So, my son, throw yourself into this work for Christ. Pass on what you've heard from me. The whole congregation is saying amen. To reliable leaders who are competent to teach others. When the going gets tough, take it all on the chin with the rest of us, the way Jesus did. A soldier on duty doesn't get caught up in making deals at the marketplace. He concentrates on carrying out orders. An athlete who refuses to play by the rules will never get anywhere. It's the diligent farmer who gets the produce. Think it over. God will make it all plain. He's talking about, again, being a leader, being what God has called you to do, taking on a responsibility. I mean, sometimes it's easy to stand back and let somebody else take on responsibility. But then there's also that pushing or that unction of the Holy Spirit that's pushing you to say, you can minister here. You know what to say. You know what to do. You know, and you fall into that responsibility or you fall into that place. And again, you know, it's not just, I'm not just talking about kids. I'm talking about in whatever area where God has you right now. How many know you are an instrument of his grace and an instrument of his peace and of his life? And how we approach people. I shared a story the other week, and I don't think you were here, Sister Jenny, but I talk about us being at the yard sale. And Sister Jenny came in and was talking, and I'm out yard sailing, and I hear her talking to them about church and about Jesus and telling them about, you know, the Lord and telling them about come to church and stuff like that. And when she left, they were both in tears and touched because she just took a moment to share the gospel at a yard sale over a quarter item or whatever it was. But how many know God puts us in places in, strategic moments. And strategic times that we think sometimes, I'm getting ready for God to do something big in my life. And really once he said, let me just do something little. Let me just start with something little in your life. And so, you know, when we're thinking about, you know, our children and things like that, how many know you got to train them in what you want? And you hear me say this all the time. If they can operate a cell phone or a smart tablet or the telephone remote, they can operate the washing machine, the lawnmower, the dishwasher, the refrigerator, you know, right? You know, if they can if they can mess it up, they can clean it up. But how many know it takes time to teach something? How many can say I'm guilty of saying it's just quicker and easier to do it myself? It's sometimes it's just easier to do it yourself than to slow down long enough and teach what we want. But then sometimes we want them to do things and we stop and realize, I didn't teach them how to do that. That's why they threw the red clothes in with the white clothes and now we all have pink underwear. That's what happens when you don't train, right? When you don't teach them. I mean, no, there are ways of learning to do things. Michael's grandparents were sharing with me yesterday. I'll share that if that's okay. And they were just saying how Michael is such, he's 2 years old, right? And he was such a helper with them, even in her dad's medical stuff, that Michael knows how to push the button to take his granddad's blood pressure, you know, and put the oxygen thing on, you know. And they're just saying he's just such a kind heart for those kind of things. He might just grow up to be a doctor one day. And I said, well, why not? Why not? He just may. But how many know it starts with somebody giving him opportunity to do some things that most of the time we say, no, leave that alone. Don't touch that. You might break that. You might bother that, you know. And we sometimes miss an opportunity to teach something that we might find out later down the road might have been an asset to us if we'd have just give them time to teach and to operate in that. Amen. He does have a call in his life. We know that. There's an anointing there. But I believe that God, you know, instructs us. How many know if you want your kids to be, kind, you got to teach kindness. If you want them to share, you got to teach sharing. If you want them to be givers, you got to give. If you want them to be helpers to their neighbors, you got to show them what it looks like to help a neighbor. You got to, you know, if you want them to be faithful to church, you got to show them what faithfulness looks like. If you want them to be faithful to their job, you got to show them what working every day looks like. How many of those things are learned? They're taught. When my kids decided they want a job, they didn't get to call off when there was a party or there was a picnic or the gang was all going to hang out. No, you have a job and you have a responsibility. And we held them to that, you know. So there's some things that we have to teach that we have to model to the people around us if we want it to go. And sometimes we look at our culture and they say, kids these days. Anybody ever said that? Guess what? They said that about our generation too, right? Kids these days, teenagers, you know. So if we see something that needs to change, what do we have to do? We have to invade a culture, and we have to teach it, and we have to raise it, and we have to, you know, the things that are important to us that would be important to them. You know, how we talk to our spouse and vice versa. Is that okay for your children to grow up and have that kind of relationship? How you men treat your women models to your daughters how they should be treated. Women, how you treat your husbands models to your sons how to treat other people. So if what is happening in our home is not the culture that you want to foster, we have time to change that culture, right? We have time to invade those areas and those cultures to teach. And so I was thinking about some different leaders in the Bible and some of the responsibilities. And I'm not going to get to all. I'm just going to touch on this morning, then we'll go, and maybe I'll do more next week. I don't know. But how many know Moses was one of the greatest leaders of the Old Testament, right? We think of Moses as a great leader. And one of the things that I thought about in Moses, if you wanted how to train a leader. Isn't there a movie like How to Train Your Dragon? I couldn't, like, really get a scripture for that, so I just go with, like, how to train a leader. But how many know the very first person that we see in the life of Moses is his mom, Jochebed, or Jochebed, however you want to say it, Jochebed. But how many know the thing that she had to do for Moses was to relinquish control and trust God to carry him in a time of turmoil? And how hard is that to take your hands off? And as I said this morning, let go my soul and trust in him. How hard is it to relinquish control and say, God, I am placing him in your basket. And I am trusting you to take him to the palace. I am trusting you to make a leader out of my baby boy. And I don't care how old your baby boy is. He can be 49 years old and he's still your baby boy. Right? Because it don't matter how big they get, they're still your baby. And you still know some things. I mean, no, you get, your parents get smarter the older you get. Right? When you're 16, your parents aren't very smart. And they don't understand the world, and they just don't get it. And then all of a sudden, you get to about 25 and 30, and you have kids, and your parents get all the much smarter. Like, they get so wise between those teenage years and when you get to be kids of your own. And all those phrases you swore you was never going to do with your kids or you was never going to say to your kids, you look in the mirror, and your mouth is moving, and you sound like your mother, right? Or you sound like your father and you said, oh my gosh, I opened my mouth and my mother came out. Because all of a sudden they get so much smarter and you start seeing from the other side. I didn't let you go there because I couldn't settle it in my spirit that you were going to be okay to go to that party. Or to skip out on work. Or all those times that you didn't like me because I had to be the mom. Or I had to be the dad. And I had to be not the good guy. You know, that's what's so great about being grandparents. You finally get to be the good guy or the good gal, right? Like, you know, you don't care that mom don't give them sugar. It's sugar at your house because they're going home tonight. So you finally get to be the good guy because sometimes raising kids, you're not the good guy. And I say this all the time, parents, you are not their friend. You are their parent. And if you will be their parent now, guess what? Later, you get to be their friend. But if you are their friend now, later you're going to have to be their parent. There are some things, if you establish when they're small, you won't have to repeat when they're older. But if you don't, you're going to have to work on it later. And so sometimes it's tough to make the hard call to place that baby in a basket and say, God, that is my baby boy. And I don't know where he's going to go. When Pharaoh said all baby boys had to die, Jochebed said, but not my baby. Not my baby. And I'm going to put him in the basket. And she places Miriam on the bank. And when the princess comes and Pharaoh's daughter and she sees the baby, Miriam comes back and says, do you want me to get somebody to nurse that baby for you? And she goes back and gets the mama of Moses and brings her. And let me tell you, I don't know how long she nursed that baby, but I'm sure as long as she could. And every time you nurse that baby, you got opportunity to say, Moses, you were born for greatness. You might be raised in the house of an Egyptian, but there's a heart of a Hebrew beating in you. And you were born out of a Hebrew house. And God has his hand on you. And he will raise you up. And I will take my hands off only because I know God has you in the palm of his hand. And he will put a heart in you. And he will put opportunity in you. Now, just let me tell you, there was a long season in the life of Moses before every one of those confessions came to pass. But the things that his mama spoke into him one day, he would stand on the backside of the desert thinking he had missed God. Taking care of the sheep and the cattle on the backside of the desert. And then all of a sudden, God shows up in a burning bush and says, take off your shoes, Moses, because you are standing on holy ground. Let me tell you, holy ground is not a piece of real estate. It's not this church floor. It's the place where you stand in God, where he says, I'm going to put a demand on everything that I ever sowed into you, everything I ever put into you. I am now putting the demand on your life because I'm going to raise you up a man who cannot speak plain, and I'm going to make you the greatest orator of all time. I'm not just going to open your mouth, but I'm going to send you an Aaron that's going to speak for you. I'm going to raise you up, send you right back to the house you were delivered out of. Because the cry of my people is strong, and you will proclaim, let my people go. Moses was a great man, but only because somebody believed in him enough to weave a basket out of reeds and place him in the river and say, God, I'm going to have to trust you. I'm going to have to trust you with my baby boy. I want to say to you in here today, if you are praying over your children, then you're going to have to sometimes stand back and say, God, I will nurse them as long as I can. But there's a moment where I got to say, God, they are in your hands and I will trust you. And though it delay and though it seem like it's a long season, I will trust you to fulfill in their life what you have called them to do. Hallelujah. How many know Moses would one day raise up and train another leader named Joshua? One of the things that Joshua needed to know is he didn't have to do it like Moses. Your kids do not have to follow in your footsteps or have the same dreams or same visions, but they will have the same heart. Amen. How many know Joshua was not required to lead like Moses? And we'll maybe get into this more later. How many know Esther was a leader? Pastor Shirley just said about women in ministry. How many know some of the greatest leaders in the Old Testament were women? How many know Esther was the one who saved her people? Esther's beauty was great, but her tenacity would get her farther than her beauty would. Her compassion was more beautiful than her outward beauty, and her respect for Mordecai was what brought her to the place to save her nation. And can I just tell you that Esther was raised by somebody other than her parents? Mordecai was her uncle. We don't know much about Esther's parents. And as I said to you already, that it might be a mama that nurtures you to the breast, but it might be somebody else God has put in your life. I mean, no, she was effective. She was a leader. She was beautiful. She was not hindered by her past or the lack in her life. But God raised her up to be a leader. You know, it may not have been a strong person that raised you, but there might be somebody in your life that God has set there to be an example for you or to be a leader for you. It might be an in-law, an outlaw. It might be a cousin, a grandma, a mother, a friend, somebody that is a strong person in your life that says, yeah, I was born for this. What Mordecai said to her is, don't think that you'll escape this. If destruction comes to your people, don't think you'll escape this. And she said, you go get my people to pray. And she said, I'll go to see the king. And if I perish, then I perish. But I'm going to see the king. What I love about the story is the favor of the king was way more powerful than Esther ever realized. Can I just tell you this morning, the favor of the king is way more powerful than you ever realized. He loves you way more than you know. And he favors you way more than you know. And there was way more accessible to Esther than she had any idea of. The Hebrew children were leaders. What we can learn from them, you were not born to fit in, you were made to stand out. I mean, when three people stood alone, they changed a nation. Three people got together and had a prayer meeting, and God changed a nation. Joshua, you don't have to do it like Moses did. Use what you learned and then build on that. I mean, Elijah trained a successor named Elisha, who did twice the miracles that Elijah did. It's not a competition. Deborah, Mom mentioned this before. I love that Deborah is the first judge in the book of Judges, not the last. And if you remember the story, Barak says, I'll go into battle, but only if Deborah goes with me. I love that. Only if Deborah goes with me. I mean, we are not in competition with each other. We are a team that works together. God joined Deborah and Barak together, and together they were successful in what God called them to do. We're not in competition. We're not standing by ourselves, but we can take the value in this one and the value in this one, and we can put that together, and together we are a team and a force to be reckoned with. Not only did he join her together with Barak, but he also gave her a young lady named Jael. And you remember the story that Jael was the one who actually killed the captain of the Syrian army. And maybe it's because she watched Deborah be a strong, courageous, godly woman. And maybe she said, if Deborah can do it, I can do it. Maybe Elisha said, if Elijah can do it, I can do it. And maybe Joshua said, if Moses can do it, I can do it. Leaders who didn't have all the goods, who didn't have it all figured out, but that God takes ordinary people and he does extraordinary things with them. Your kids are not ordinary. They're extraordinary. The battles and the conflicts you have with them most of the time is because you have personality clashes. They act just like you, right? The one you're most alike is usually the one you fight with the most. I have good news. Those strong personalities, God can take those strong personalities, and that's what he uses to make leaders. I try to approach every year in my classroom with a prayer that says, Lord, help me to see the best in every one of these, the strengths in every one of these students. Because one day, there might be a president that comes out of my kindergarten class. A doctor, a scientist, the cure for cancer, a world changer. They might come out of your classroom. They might come out of your house. They might come out of your job. It may not be you, but you might help get them there. That's the mandate that we have, to look to see the potential, foster that, empower them, and give them opportunity to be all that God has called them to be. And trust Him when we place them in the basket or put them on that school bus, that God will work in their life and protect them and bring them to where He wants them to be. Amen. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. Stand with me. The challenges we have are not always easy, but they're worth it. Change is not comfortable. It's not easy, but it's important. And I believe that God is working in all of our lives to challenge us. You know, in this next season, Lord, what is your mandate that you're putting on my life in this next season? And I said to you last week, and the last couple months, what will the next 40 years here at Word of Deliverance look like? I think we're in good hands, because I believe God will raise up a generation just like He did a Joshua and an Elisha and all of that. But it takes all of us working together to make happen the will of God. I love the story of Caleb. Caleb spied out the land as a young man. But it was not till he was 80-some years old that he went back and said, I'm still able to take that mountain. And I want my promise. I want my mountain. Amen. I believe God brings generations together. And I believe we need every generation, every age group, every culture, every background, every person. Don't never think that God can't use you, because He takes the ordinary and does the extraordinary.